Father, indeed, as we come before thee, we are very thankful that we've had the morning for prayer meeting and then the Bible class where we can learn together and the morning service that was shared with by Brother Gary. We're thankful for the fellowship time that we had during lunch and for the choir that practices so diligently. And here as we come before thee as beggars, Lord, before thee that we would once again be able to read thy word and to understand it. Be with us and watch over us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like if you would turn with me to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. As Lori is cooking for the family, sometimes she likes to cook a little bit ahead. And she was cooking bread one time, and she had made a lot of dough, and so she was going to make some bread with some of the dough, but then she was going to freeze some of the dough. And so she had taken that dough, and she had wrapped it all up, and then she had put that into the deep freezer to freeze it so that it would be ready for a time in subsequent weeks that we can take it out and just let it rise in the morning. But there was an unintended consequence. We had a fire in our freezer. Fire in the freezer. And you think, how can the fire start in the freezer? Well, what happened is she put it in, and the only place in our deep freeze was kind of right in the center. And that's where the light is, right in the center. But the light's off when the door is closed, in case you ever wonder. You can kind of look open and close. It goes off when you close the lid. But that yeast that made the dough rise, it was a large mass. And before it had a chance to cool down, it kept on working. And that leaven caused that dough to raise. And as that dough raised, it pushed up against the light that was off. But it kept on pushing and pushing and pushing. And finally, that lid popped open just a little bit. And when that lid pops open, the light goes on. And I don't know how many hours later, we're smelling that there's a fire in the freezer. Unintended consequences. And indeed, as we've been reading through the Corinthians, we're going to read that the Corinthians, whether they really meant to do it or not, there were some unintended consequences of their actions. There were some unintended consequences that came about by them not sticking to the word and sticking to what they were taught. And so we're going to read here 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and see how those unintended consequences had played out. Paul writes to them, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have as a father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you, from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have already judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of the world, or with the covetousness or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or railer, or a drunkard, or extortioner, with such a one? No, not to eat. For what have I to do with to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. I'd like to stop there, reading all of chapter 5. So how did the Corinthians drift so far away? And as we ponder that question, I can't help but thinking that they strayed away from the written word of God. They had strayed from the teachings that they had been taught, and they were not grounded. They were not rooted in that which was just so plain to everybody else. It says that it was reported commonly, so this is a well-known fact that this was going on, that this man had his father's wife, right? So he was sleeping with his stepmother. And that was so far removed from even the Corinthian culture that the non-believers thought that was wrong. I think nowadays, I don't know if our society would think that was wrong or not. I think we're pretty close to the same culture. And yet, they thought it was okay. They it says that they were puffed up, and later on, the middle of the chapter, it says, verse 6, your glorying is not good. They were boasting in this. It was almost like they were saying, God is good, God is gracious, and this is okay. God is a loving God, and he forgives these things. I would like to just go back to Genesis, right at the beginning. How do we get so far away? And I remember, and as we remember the account of when Satan came to Eve, and if you remember what Adam had said to her, he says, or what God had originally said, God had said that you can eat of every tree. He starts out positive, right? You can eat of every tree in the garden, except not this one. Satan says to Eve, he starts out and says, yea, has God said that ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So he spins it around. He takes what's a positive, really. You can eat everything, except for this one. And basically he turns it around and puts a twist and says, well, he focuses on what you shouldn't do. To which he responds, well, he really said we can eat of every tree. And then Satan just kind of plants these desires, right? He says in verse 3, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit thereof of the trees, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, neither shall ye even touch it. That's what Adam told her. And the serpent said, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, so she saw it was good, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit. So there were these three things that were planted in her mind. There was a truth there, but it was twisted into a lie. And of course, we know that in every good lie, there's a little bit of truth, right? It was good to eat, pleasant to look at, and desirable to make one wise. But just like putting that yeast dough in the freezer, right? There were some unintended consequences that were going to happen. She didn't realize the depth of the trouble that was going to be caused by her succumbing to that temptation. And once Adam and Eve both succumbed to that temptation and did what was right in their own eyes, once they did that, they were mortified. Here in Corinthians chapter 5, we see that there were also some, there was some truth. What's the truth? Well, sex is good. Sex is pleasant. Sex is desirable, right? The same kind of words that were being used in that first lie. God made it. But he meant it to be with the spouses, right? He meant it to be between a husband and a wife. That's the truth. The lie was that, oh, with anyone. With your mother-in-law or stepmother, I think it was better. Definitely, that's the lie, right? And the Corinthians did not understand or even want to understand. They were puffed up, it says. They were full of pride. They were prideful that they were so loving that they can let this go on and continue. And this is the difference, really, between even Adam and Eve, where they were mortified when they realized what they had done. And the Corinthians had drifted so far in their way of thinking that they were puffed up. And Paul comes and says to them plainly, deliver such a one unto Satan. With what goal? That even though the body may be destroyed, that the soul would be saved. The goal was still that the soul would be saved. Deliver unto Satan. Deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So that's an interesting thought. And, you know, many commentators have wondered about that. And indeed, when there is sexual promiscuity and there are many partners, there's all sorts of unintended consequences. And the flesh can be destroyed really, truly, physically. But it's not just that, but the relationships, that intimacy that's supposed to be between one man and one woman can be destroyed because now it's no longer put there as it's supposed to be, but it's relationship after relationship being torn apart, being broken asunder. There's misery. There's sadness. There's all sorts of things that go along there that are unintended consequences, but they're consequences nevertheless. And Paul says to the Corinthians, you need to take care of this. Deliver unto Satan with the goal that the soul may be saved. When we think of the protection that we have, we don't even think really how strong that protection is. But in Luke 20, 22, 31, and 32, where it says, when Christ says to Peter, well, let's look at it really quick. Luke 22. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So right there is an evidence that behind the scenes, Satan's trying to get at us, and yet there's a divine protection. When Satan goes before the Lord, in Job 1, verse 10, and says, you know, you won't let me at him. You have a hedge about him. The Lord, God, you have a hedge put about Job. God doesn't deny it, right? We don't realize the extra protection we have from our Father in heaven. And when we are not being obedient, when we are not listening, when we are to be turned over, that the soul may be saved, that our soul might be saved. We don't understand how Satan can really do damage to the lives that we walk. And when you also think about the damage being done to the body of Christ here, you know, when I think of Sister Marilyn, she's going in for a cancer. And her body needs to be saved. They're going to kill that cancer. And it might take some extreme measures when I think of going in through the eye and into the nose. I just can't even imagine what needs to be done, what suffering the body needs to go through to kill that cancer. But there was a cancer growing in the Corinthians church, and it needed to be taken out. And why did it need to be taken out? If you remember back when David sinned with Bathsheba, and Nathan the prophet said to David, there is going to be much blaspheming. God's name was blasphemed, right? Here David is a representative of God. He is put in place by God. And David has caused that the enemies of the Lord have a lot to talk about now because David is behaving so ungodly. And indeed, this man and the Corinthians himself, they're besmirching the name of God and Christ by not doing what they're supposed to do, but by reveling in it, by being proud of it. You know, how many times in our workplaces nowadays that, oh, you know, there's an unwanted touch, you know, and all of a sudden somebody's fired, right? It doesn't take much to get you fired from the company. Why? Because the company cannot tolerate that type of a reputation in the industry, right? And time again, at the higher levels and profiles in the political, you see that there are people that are cast out from their positions because they are not being a good representative of what the company is thinking. And so in the same way, even more so, it is important for the church to take care of the body, to remove the cancer, to prepare to protect the body. And while it is true that there are some churches that have been maybe cruel to their members and that have unjustly put some out of the congregation, that's a true statement. But it doesn't mean that because some have been dealt with unjustly or some that have been dealt with cruelty, that we should not follow or practice the biblical principles that Paul is teaching here, because it's to be done for the good of the church and the good of the believer, right? It's to be done for the saving of the soul at the end. Glory not. And so as we read down through verse 6, and he talks about a little leaven. Leaven is a yeast, right? Yeast. It's a fungus. It's a living organism. And if you take that fungus, you put a little yeast in your bread dough, or in a wine, or in a beer, or any type of thing that ferments, if you put that in there, it doubles every 1.5 to 2 hours. And when it talks about a pinch, right, it talks about a little bit of leaven, right? This is going back to the, you know, if you think about the sourdough bread starters that we have now, right? You just save a little bit of that leavened bread, and then you can put that into a new dough, and that will propagate and propagate. And pretty soon, the whole piece of bread is leavened. As we think about the sin that could be in our life, right? And the unintended consequences, as we think about how that can grow, when you think of bread, you think, oh, that's a good thing. We like bread, right? But the truth of the matter is, well, and indeed, throughout Judaism, most of the time they're eating leavened bread. Leavened bread's okay, but there's a reference here to Christ as our Passover and remembering the verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. That's what I was getting at. As ye are unleavened, for even as Christ our Passover is sacrificed forever. So let's talk about Christ our Passover. And I'm going to turn back to Exodus chapter 12. And this is the last plague that has been happened. The firstborn in Egypt are going to die. All the firstborn. Even the Jewish firstborn, if they don't listen. Even the cattle, even the animals, the firstborn is going to die. And it says, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two sides posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in into your houses to smite you. Come in into your houses to smite you. The Passover was, there was a sacrifice. A lamb had to be sacrificed. When the lamb was sacrificed, they took the blood and they put it on the door and the lintel. And that was a sign of the destroyer not to come in and to take your firstborn. Or take you if you were the firstborn. That needed to be. And as we read in Corinthians, Christ is our Passover and was sacrificed for us. That blood, we've applied it to our door, and it's important that back then, the reason that they had. It's interesting here. A lot of times you think that the ceremony comes after what happened. But here it was explained very well. Before that night of Passover, the Lord had this ceremony already set. He says, this is what you're going to do. And because you're going to have to get up and you're going to have to flee, your dough is not going to have time to rise. You're going to have unleavened bread. And why are you going to have unleavened bread? And he paints this picture, and that they are going to keep this in perpetuity so that they can remember how important it was and what a great deliverance they had at the hand of the Lord. And indeed, it says that, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. So he's kind of mixing these metaphors, right? He's saying that, yes, we're talking about a real leaven and how it grows and puffs up, and that is important to have that kept out. But then he talks about malice and wickedness. And if you think about the trouble that was going on in the Corinthians church, how there were these schisms between Apollos and Paul and the followers. And you can even see that even though it's talking to all the Corinthians, it seems, about this man who has had his father's wife, there's probably a schism in there. There are people that think it should be dealt with, and there are people that are definitely not dealing with it. I can only imagine that all of this leads to schisms. And it says, malice and wickedness, both of those things are not good, right? You know, malice is, I'm going to do something just to make you mad. And wickedness is, you know, probably the thing that precipitates the malice, right? Our hearts are wicked. And we want to get back at one another. And we want to get at one another. And that's a leaven too. But we need, it says, with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, fighting that wickedness and malice. And I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators. And then he goes on to talk about there are two types of people in this world. Those that are saved, those that have accepted the blood of Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their Passover, as their salvation, and those that haven't. And the ones that haven't, you can't be judging them as if they should be following the law of God. They haven't signed up for that then. And because they haven't, it says that if you were to not keep company, if any man that is called a fornicator or covetous or railer or drunken or extortioner with such one know what not to eat, basically, if you were to try to keep back from all of these people in the world, you'd have to go out of this world. Everybody is doing this. There's a problem out there, right? You would have to go away. He says, no, let me make it clear. But now I have written unto you, we're talking specifically about if they call themselves a brother. If they've identified themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and yet are living a life that is antithetical, that is in opposition to what he stands for and believes and says we should do, that is the person you need to avoid. But everybody else, it's almost the opposite. We're here with them. We need to be a witness to them. We need to be a light to them. Christ, in all of his examples to us, whether the woman caught in adultery or the woman at the well or going to the lepers and healing them, the outcasts, the Samaritans, the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? It's always he's reaching out to those that are outcast, those that don't have that relationship with, and he's trying to pull them in toward God. We need to be the same. We're not to be judging those that are outside, but those that are a part of the body, we need to be wise, and we need to work towards the, you know, hopefully we're working towards that sin wouldn't even get that far, right? That man, if he would have had the right advice right at the beginning, he wouldn't even have to go and have these this such severe consequence, right? So as much as that's in us, as we are living together here in this world, as we're living together as part of a body, we need to do our best. If there's a thorn, we were talking about at the spring fall cleaning, I guess it is, right? Fall cleaning yesterday. There are some pretty nasty thorns out there, right? Those barbs, those burrs that are out in the field. I mean, there is blood, right? Just trying to pick them out of your socks or picking them out of your tires. There is a lot of pain out there. And our goal is, you know, when you feel a thorn, you don't just say, ah, that's a good thing. I'm going to keep walking on that thorn, right? You stop. The foot says, please stop. And the mind says, yeah, I think you're right. I'm going to stop. He doesn't keep on thinking, no, you just suffer. I got to get to where I'm going to go. It's like, no. We're going to stop for the foot. And then as the finger goes down and goes to pull that thorn, maybe the finger gets a little pricked too, right? And so the hand is saying, hey, let's be a little careful. Eyes, help me out here. Let's get to the point, right? We're all going to get together so that as a body, we can get to heaven. And the Lord bless his word.